I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
It is Easter, so get ready to repeat. He is risen.
He is risen.
You know why? You know why? To open the door, to lead the way, because he's the life who is the way. And the way is truth. And truth is the word. And the word is the door. And you put that all together, you have the true doorway to life. And when Jesus rose that first Easter, came to his disciples and ate with them in the room. Remember, he bypassed the bolted door and went right through the wall, right? You got to ask, why didn't he use the door? Because he is the door. When Jesus meets wall, there's door. He is the door. He is the word made flesh. And he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And yet, the word who is the door also says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So if he's the door, why is he knocking? And what's he knocking on? There's another door. There's two doors. There is a door for him. There's a door for us to enter by. That's him. And there is a door for him to enter by. You ever been told you make a better door than a window? Well, turns out it's true. You are a door that he enters by. You have to open your heart to him. He must enter by you, or you cannot enter by him. As he enters our heart, we enter his kingdom. And that's when, at that moment, as Jesus mysteriously said, this is fulfilled, you are in me and I am in you, because I entered through you and you entered through me. We enter through him as we receive him and his kingdom comes. And then as we enter his word enters us and fills us and changes us into his image. That's why he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not that you hold this power other than to open your door for it and let it come in. He's the door, and yet he knocks. Think about this. The God of this universe and beyond humbles himself to enter by you. And if you're very still and real quiet, you can hear him knock. Ta-bum, 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 ta-bum. He created that sound in you as a constant, gentle reminder. But there's no escaping the fact that each heartbeat is a countdown to a date with destiny. And that's why he came. And that's why he died. And that's why he rose. And that's why we proclaim, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is faithful.
He is true.
His word is perfect. It says so itself. I mean, there's just so many. Here's just three of many. Psalm 18, as for God, his way is perfect. And then again, for the word of the Lord is right and true. And then again,
every word of God is flawless.
It has to be. We don't have a choice. It has to be. You know why? Because you're only as good as your word. We know that. And God makes that pretty clear too in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not the paper and ink. The Spirit. The truth. It's inseparable. If God's Word isn't perfect, then God cannot be trusted.
And there is an all-out assault on the Gospels. You saw the Gospels as you came in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, been working a lot with those things over the last 4.5 years. There is an all-out assault on the Gospels because those right there, that's it. And it's not that much. That is the proof. That is the proof that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, who became a man, died as a lamb, and rose again. And that's the proof. And there's an all-out assault. The atheists, that's just one group against it. The atheists have YouTube videos and slick websites pointing out the seemingly endless contradictions in the four Gospels.
But they are all dead wrong. Because the Gospels are flawless. I know, because I've seen it for myself. And it's crazy incredible. That's what all this is all about. This is a two-parter today, so don't get your hopes up too high. This is like, I love Easter. Easter's like the halftime inspirational talk in the locker room to get back into the big game. This is the big game right here. This is the biggest assault on Christianity right here.
This is the granddaddy of all problems in Christendom. I've been working at this church now for 35 years, and I got to tell you, I feel like it's halftime. I feel like I'm about halfway through this run. And I love Easter because Easter is like the locker room inspirational talk for the big game. So that's what we're doing this morning. We are prepping for the big game. So what should we see when we open His Word?
A buffet.
Remember, He said He comes in to do what?
To eat
with you. Eternal nourishment. He prepared Himself and longs to serve. So don't let it go cold. Your faith, that is.
His food, His word is never going cold. Is our faith. So read and feed, read and feed, read and feed, and repeat.
You say, but I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. I don't like that food. I don't really like that food. I think it's an acquired taste.
Because I don't. No. Now you're dead wrong. There's something you need to know. Starving people stop craving food. Do you know that? That's a fact. Read that with me, please.
Starving people stop craving food. It's a scary fact. A former U.S. Food and Agriculture ambassador wrote about his own starvation diet. Tony Hall, he writes, "The sensation of hunger faded in about a week. From then on, I could join my family," we're a family, "at mealtimes," that's a mealtime right here, "and not be bothered a bit. I now fully understood a strange phenomenon I had witnessed during famines. Starving children who refused to eat when food was finally offered."
Wow.
You see, not being hungry for life-saving food not only means you're starving yourself, it means you're deceiving yourself even as you waste away. Open your eyes. The Bible is not a burden. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And the more you seek, the more He'll serve. But remember, all you seek is all you get. So don't deceive yourself.
The Father in Proverbs says, "Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them." Sadly, as Noah pointed out, I don't know if you know this, but every seminary, it's not like he went to some real, you know, liberal school. Every seminary teaches as fact that the four gospels conflict in a way that is impossible to perfectly, flawlessly harmonize. And that's why there are over 200 self-contradicting harmonies that have been produced and published, each one arguing over which gospel writer should be trusted when there's a discrepancy and which should be disregarded. But they're all wrong. They're all wrong. The gospels are perfect. And I know that I know because I've seen it with my own eyes. I've done it. And anyone can do it. And yet it wasn't me who did it. That's a story for next week. It's crazy, incredible. It was not an accomplishment of intellect, just the opposite. I had to get out of my way. I had to stop trying to force things to work. But it was an accomplishment of persistence, call it stubbornness, and crying out, sometimes with tears, and blind faith. And a bit of OCD tossed in, which you already assumed. Now understand, blind faith is not trusting without examining. I hate how the world has misdefined blind faith. Blind faith, you just believe, you know. Blind faith isn't trusting without examining. That's just naive gullibility. Every religion, including Christianity, is filled with people who believe what they believe because they believe it. That's not blind faith. That's naive gullibility. Not me. Not this church. Not you. Not us. When it comes to God's word and God's claims, and especially his gospels, I am not about to let God off the hook. And you know why? Because you don't ever give God grace. He gives you grace. He doesn't need it, and we don't have it to give. And to think we need to help the old man out or look the other way is sin. It is the height of arrogance to give God a pass. If there is something that doesn't make sense, he did it on purpose because he's doing something. True blind faith believes that he's God and I'm blind. Let's all just say he's God and we're blind, okay? He's God and we're blind. That was a great practice. Now let's say it with feeling. He's God and we're blind. And boy, that's the truth. Jesus was referring to this type of blindness when he said, "The blind will see, and those who see will be blinded." Because only this awareness of your blindness can energize and sustain an ongoing pursuit to see. Why don't we like to read it? Why aren't we hungry for that? I don't think I'm blind, really. I don't know that there's more to see. I got to tell you, there's so many times that I wanted to stop. I came to the end of myself because it looked impossible. It's impossible. I feel the pain of every harmonizer that hit these walls. But whenever I wanted to stop diligently pursuing a perfect harmony, I would pray, "You're God and I'm blind. You are God and I am blind. Open my eyes to see. And then I'd read and feed and read and feed and read and feed and repeat. And he did. He answered those prayers again and again and again. Granted, it took 4.5 years, but then I'm a slow eater. Oh, what really took the longest was me learning to get out of my own way and stop trying to force things to fix and stop to fit and stop trying to fix what isn't broken and stop trying to use shortcuts. Somewhere about 2 years ago, I realized, and it was a depressing thought, oh my goodness, I know how it works. I know how a person finds out how, I know how it works. You have to know every single thing in all four of them. Like, you have to really, really know every single piece. Of course it would work that way. That prayer, by the way, that prayer works wonders on any problem because it puts the focus back where it should. Question is, do you want to see his kingdom come and his will be done? Well, to bum, to bum, to bum. He's practically beating his way in, doing everything he can. The kingdom is near because Jesus is here. Bum, 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 bum. Behold, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, now it's in your hands. It is in your hands and it is just waiting to enter your heart. And it is a kingdom of a delicious, life-saving good news. Mark's gospel opens by announcing, this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I took that out of the GNT translation. That's the good news translation. Did you notice that Mark's the book in blue on the wall? That's the entire book of Mark. Spin around real quick and just look at it. You know how small that thing is? I mean, that's the gospel of Mark. It's just so, that's it. That's the whole thing. The Harry Potter series, by comparison, the Harry Potter series has over 1 million words on 3,407 pages using the same format, which I did because I wanted to know. The Gospel of Mark is equal to reading up to page 32. How embarrassing, huh? Wow, it's less than 1%. And Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, they have far more in common with a storybook than an encyclopedia or a history book. This is how God chose to communicate. It is just story, 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 and they're colorful. And yet, this is how we tend to think God communicates. Dry, 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 dry. We compartmentalize information in two ways. Study and story. That's how we bring in information. When information comes, you know, somebody comes up to you, hey, can I talk to you a minute? You instantly know, study or story. And if it's a study person, it's like, no, it's going to be work listening to you. If it's a story person, it's like, sure, I'm ready. Talk to me. We avoid study so we can squeeze in more story. You know, I finally finished my homework. Oh, goodness, history book, science book, math book. I just want to relax with a good book or a TV show or a movie. Some kind of story. Why? Simple. Study drains. Story feeds and feeds and feeds. So how do you see God's word? Study your story, because your view will determine whether you reflexively avoid it or begin to embrace it.
And any hypothesis that tries to explain why the Gospels cannot be perfectly, flawlessly harmonized, whether it is, and these are the famous ones, the two-source hypothesis, or the Ferrer, or the Griesbach, or the Augustinian, they're all hogwash. They are all just hogwash because the Gospels do harmonize perfectly, flawlessly. I've seen it. The Gospels were never broken, and they didn't need fixing. It's a challenge God put before us to overcome. We sang this morning, Jesus off script, but we sang this morning, he's overcome, he's overcome. What's he overcome? Well, the Lamb, in Revelation, he overcame. You ever read what he's overcome? the scroll, the Bible. That's what he overcame, because it's written, Isaiah says, so that you have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. But he overcame. Turns out the key is just to see it as a story, not a study, to become like a child and let it enter in and read and feed, read, act on the fact that he's God and we're blind. And any commentator who claims God's word was perfect in its original authorship, but has been corrupted over time, is beyond correction. Sadly mistaken. Woefully misled. Here's the thing. If God can't write a book, this is, by the way, this is what has motivated me for years of trying to seek this out. Because this is just a simple truth. If God can't write a book and preserve the book, he's not the God described in the book. But he can, and he did, and he is. I've seen the proof. It is literally surrounding us right now, and I am forcing myself to wait till next week. But I can't wait to show you and share as well my humbling, stumbling, bumbling struggle on my journey to allowing God to show it to me. There may have been four writers, but I now know there is only one author. Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, and he is risen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we're coming home with your word in our heart, your works in our thoughts, and your worship on our lips. Holy Spirit, draw us in ever deeper, ever closer. Remove our self-deception. Empower these blind eyes of ours to see. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for coming as a man, dying as our lamb, and rising again with power over the grave. We're going to worship you now, and everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.